We are again in the book of Jude this morning. Please open your Bibles to the second last book of the New Testament. And while you open your Bibles there, you'll remember from last week that we said Jude or Judas was the half-brother of Jesus. He's one of Joseph and Mary's boys. And together with James and Joseph and Simon, they're the four half-brothers of Jesus. Just for interest's sake, we know Jesus also had at least two sisters. It could be more. But they never mentioned. We don't know what their names were. So Jude's letter can be divided into two parts. We looked at the first part last week, verse 1 to 16. Today, we're looking at the second half. And the second half, verse 17 to 23, is also kind of divided into two sections. We're going to spend most of the time in verse 17 to 23. And that's about keeping in God's love while we're contending for the faith. Remember the first part, Jude was urging us to contend for the faith. And now we're going to have a look at what Jude says, how we should do that. And then verse 24 and 25 is the doxology. So I remember Campbell always saying to me that our theology should always lead to doxology. So that means the study of God should lead to the worship of God. So I pray that that is what happens today as we study God's word. It's going to lead to us worshiping the Lord. So please read with me from the first word of the letter of Jude. First verse. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for condemnation. Ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. And they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reeves at your love fests, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones, to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all of their deeds of ungodliness, that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. So before we start, please pray with me. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we are here this morning in the name of Jesus. It is good to be in your house and to glorify your name. It is good to know that you are with us and that you empower us through the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that the truth of your word, the truth of Jesus, will be open to us this morning from Jude as he urges us, as you urge us, to contend for the faith. We pray that you give us understanding, Lord, that we will honestly examine our own hearts and not the hearts of others. We pray that anyone sitting here this morning who's troubled, has a troubled heart, will be affected by your word and not leave this morning without reaching out to you and being refreshed in their trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I wanted to start by asking for a show of hands who remember the sermon from last week. Oh, that's great. There's about five. That's encouraging. But also a show of hands who was impressed by my explanation about a security system or my knowledge. Oh. People remember that more than the sermon. So the point I wanted to make was I wasn't trying to impress, I was trying to be helpful. So the Lord Jesus often does that. He provides parables to give us a framework in which to understand something. So the security system analogy was that you have multiple layers of security. You have the perimeter fence, and then you have the space between the fence and the house, and then you have the doors monitored, and then the zones inside the house. And the idea is that when the perimeter gets breached, you get an alarm, so you are warned. But at that point, the alarm, or the danger at least, is still far away. But you have the opportunity to act. But if you miss that alarm, and one of the doors get breached, then of course the danger is a lot closer. But if you miss that and one of the zone alarms, then that's your last chance because the danger is in your house. And in the same way, how the control panel works is once any of, or when any of the perimeters are breached, it first gives you a silent alarm. And it's usually next to the bed. And usually, the danger comes at night when you're sleeping. So the silent alarm will go off, and if you ignore the silent alarm, you have the opportunity to reset it. And if it goes off again, you can reset it again. And if you keep resetting the alarm button, the alarm will never go off. And in that way, our conscience acts as a silent alarm. If you keep ignoring your conscience, eventually the danger is going to breach all of these parameters and get right to you. So what Jude and what we were talking about last week is Jude was saying, don't be asleep at the wheel. Set the alarm and be mindful of what is happening in your conscience. Is there something bothering you? Listen to it. Has another fellow saint, a fellow believer, been warning you about something, been talking to you about something? Listen to that. This is the alarms that the Lord helps us with. Don't ignore it, because ignoring it means you think you know better. And that's usually exactly when our accuser traps us. So, with your Bibles open, please have a look at, we're going to start at verse 17. And we're going to just work, like last week, work through this verse by verse until we get to verse 25. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. So straight away here, we can see that he's putting out another reminder. And for the five that remember the sermon from last week, verse 5, he reminded us out of the Old Testament that it was Jesus that saved them out of Egypt. Now, he's giving us another reminder, but he's not pointing to the Old Testament, he's pointing to the apostles. Do you see that? Remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. So he's now bringing the reminder into the time that he was writing the letter. So he's pointing to the New Testament. And the apostles he's pointing to is Peter, John, and Paul, specifically, and 2 Timothy. But of course, the apostles only made warnings that Jesus made. So really what he's doing is he's pointing to Jesus. And saying, remember what Jesus taught the apostles. I'm reminding you of what Jesus taught the apostles. And this comes from Matthew 7. We see in Matthew 7 that Jesus teaches about true prophets and false prophets. He teaches about true disciples and false disciples. Jesus says in Matthew 7 verse 15, watch out for false prophets, false teachers. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will know them. And then later on, Jesus continues in verse 21, and then he talks about false disciples. So false prophets is false teachers. It's the guys standing in front, perverting God's word, twisting it to mean something it doesn't. But now Jesus also turns to false disciples. And this is kind of what Jude is on about. It's the people among us. Remember, we said last week, these people creep into the church, or these deceitful teachings creep into our hearts. We call them the creeps. So this is the false disciples. It's the people that walk the walk of faith next to us or with us. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on the last day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and did we not drive out demons in your name? Why? Because they are in the church. That's why they say these things. But Jesus says to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So Jesus doesn't even classify them as neutral because they're in the church. He says they're evil. And this is what Jude is bringing to our attention. Do not underestimate the evil of these creeps. Do not underestimate the evil of the deceitful teachings that you allow to creep into your heart. So from verse 18, the next thing we notice is that he also reminds us about what time this is going to occur in. So he says, in the last times, there will be scoffers. So he says, remember what Jesus taught the apostles, is that in the last times, there will be scoffers. So what's the last times? Is it a time somewhere in the future when the apocalypse comes? No. The last time is the age between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. It's called the last age, the last days, the last times. It's now. It's not some point in the future. Jesus is warning through the apostles, us today, these scoffers are here now. And the next thing he says is, what is a scoffer? A scoffer, so in the Australian slang, you might think a scoffer is somebody that can put food down his throat quite quickly. Scoff down the food. But Jude's not warning us against gluttony here. Don't get me wrong, gluttony is a sin. It is wrong. But that's not what Jude's about. A scoffer is somebody that has contempt for others. They think that their knowledge is superior to your knowledge. And for that matter, God's knowledge. It's somebody that thinks they have superiority in how to interpret God's truth instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to interpret God's truth. These are the scoffers we are warned against. They often reject correction. One of the telltale marks of a scoffer is that they don't accept correction. Why? Because they've got a prideful heart. Right, let's move to verse 19. These people, these scoffers, are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. So these people are the reason the church is divided. But you, dear friends, verse 20, by building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus to bring you to eternal life. Now, do you notice them, but you, dear friends, but you? So Jude is, through his writing style, kind of, sorry to be pointing the finger, but he's saying, but you. It's been focused on these scoffers outside of yourself, but now it's turning inwards. It's saying, but you. This is now changing focus. And he gives us three things to do. First, build yourself in the faith. Verse 20. And building yourself in the faith, I'll use another analogy that hopefully 15 of you will remember next week. Building your faith is like building a brick wall. The gospel lays down the first line. Let's say there's 10 bricks in that first line. That's the absolute foundational line. But you cannot keep building the brick wall by taking those 10 bricks and then using them to build the second line and thinking you can use them to build the third line. Do you see the logical gap there? Because if you take the first line away, there is no more first line. The way you build the second line is by adding new bricks, new cement or mortar, and building, laying down light to. And then again, new bricks get added on, and this is how a 10-brick wall becomes a 100-brick wall, becomes an even stronger 1,000-brick wall. And this is what it's like, and this is what Jude is saying, contending for the faith is. Jude was going to write about the gospel, but then he said, no, I'm not going to write about this 10 bricks. I'm going to write about the other 990 bricks we have to contend for. Because this is what you need to build your faith. So he's saying, but you, dear friends, do this. Build your faith. Contend for all of God's counsel. All those difficult bits of scripture that we don't want to wrestle with. What was it last week? We had angels that were sinning. We had Satan contending with the archangel Michael about the body of Moses. That's mostly things that traditionally in the church, it's too difficult, so let's not talk about it. The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, nobody likes us talking about that today. Let's not talk about it. So that's not building yourself up in the faith. Second, still in verse 20, praying in the Holy Spirit. You see there where he says, build yourself up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. So build yourself up and pray in the Holy Spirit. This is not meant to be understood as some form of ecstatic prayer or angelic language in which you pray. This is not what Jude is talking about here. He's talking about while you're building up your faith, while you're bringing these new bricks in, rely on the Holy Spirit to give you quality bricks to build your wall with, to give you quality mortar to bind these bricks together, so that it's a wall with bricks that fit together, not different size bricks, so that you have a wall that falls over. This is how we do it, is through allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us with what is true and what is right. And how do we do that? It's for it to be in line with God's will. God's will is captured in all of his counsel, all of God's word. So do you see how this just all fits together? Third, we're now in verse 21. He says, keep yourselves in God's love. So he says, build yourself up in the faith, pray in the Holy Spirit, and now keep yourselves in God's love. And how we do that is to keep our eyes on our Lord Jesus' return. This is our hope. So how do you not give your faith or your hope away? Is by constantly being transfixed on your hope. Because as soon as you put your hope in something else, you are giving this hope away. So how we keep building in the faith is to keep our eyes fixed on our Lord Jesus when he comes to take us to eternity. And then gracefully, we also see here that through inspiration, we can also see how long we have to keep our. It's only for the rest of our life. It's not for eternity. Just keep your eyes fixed on your hope until we're here, as long as we are here. Jesus takes care of eternity. He comes to take us into eternity. And then our work is finished. For now, we have to contend for the faith as long as we're here. This is what we're called to do. So also the word keep there in verse 21, to keep yourself in God's love, it's got a sense of responsibility on you and on me. This first line of the wall that we build, the gospel, is the Lord. We are saved through faith alone. But there is a sense here that Jude is urging us, and the Lord is saying to us, you have to take responsibility here. You have to be willing to seek all of my counsel and to build your wall. Because if you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. Not I will keep my commandments for you. You have to take responsibility. You've got free will. You can make the choice. And this is what he's saying, to keep us. Dear friends, Jude is urging us to say, it's your responsibility. You cannot shy away from it. And in the same sense, that responsibility is what damns the scoffers. Because they once knew the truth, and they perverted the truth, and they chose to follow deceitful teaching. And that they would have to account for. So do you see how Jude kind of builds us up in the first 16 verses to the point that we feel we have to fight for the faith, contend for the faith, set the alarm? But then what he follows with is very unexpected. because he's not saying run out and there's a big fight to fight. He says the opposite. He says you don't contend for the faith by fighting. You contend by building up your faith. You don't contend for the faith by arguing with others. You contend for the faith by constantly praying in the Holy Spirit. You don't contend for the faith by being fixated on the problems in the church or the shortcomings in others. He says you contend for the faith by having your eyes fixed on Jesus and the promise of his coming. So do you see how he just puts the nail exactly where our hearts go wrong? We want to go fight the fight out there. He says, no, build up your fight. Build your wall. Stay in the Holy Spirit. Don't be fixed on the problems in the church. Have your eyes fixed on Jesus. Right, we're in verse 22 now. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. So here Jude draws imagery from Zechariah 3 that we read. Now the other translations in Zechariah talks about snatching the twig or the branch from the fire. The ESV translated as brand. But this is still part of Jude's but new thought that he's imparting to us. So he's saying, but you be merciful, save others. So this is part of the contending for the faith, but he's now moving from that inward-looking but you to now an outward-looking but you. How do you now deal with these people that's in the church? Do we try and have a list with those that we think are scoffers? No. Again, Jude says the opposite. Don't even try and identify them. He says, be merciful to those who doubt. Who doubts? Who are doubters? It's all of us. So the first group he's encouraging us to be merciful to is all of the saints. Because if you think you don't doubt, you're one of the deceived. We all have doubting hearts, and we should bear with each other and have mercy on each other. Second group is those who are a little bit deeper in unbelief, but they're just still on the edge of the fire. They're one of these branches that can still be plucked from the fire. So they're nearly in the fire, Jude says, but they can still be snatched from the fire. So to them again, he doesn't say jump into action and go and put a 10-point plan together of how to get them away from the fire. He still says, mercy. Have mercy on them, because it's not you or I that saves them from the fire. It's the Lord. He does the work. And then the third group he shares with us is those that have drifted far away. They've potentially left the church, or they've followed a deceitful teaching that is hereditary, and instead of what we think we have to do is cut them off. They're not part of us anymore. Jude says, no, still have mercy. But to this group, have mercy mixed with caution, mixed with fear. That's what the fear there means that he's talking about, is cautiously approach. But still have mercy. Because the would-be rescuer that reaches out because he's got a loving heart and wants to reach the sinner might be burnt in the process. That's why he's saying, be cautious. And again, it's not up to you to rescue them. The Lord will rescue. We have to show mercy. So do you see how this is counter to what our kind of hearts want to do when we get riled up to contend for the faith? We want to fight and go and point the finger at people and you're wrong with this. Fix that. Don't do that. But instead he's saying, no, look at your heart. Build up your faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Refresh your hope in the Lord Jesus' second coming. Keep your eyes on that. And then when it comes to the people of the church, God's people, have mercy. In other words, that means give them patience that they don't deserve. Give them forgiveness that they don't deserve. Give them time, love, energy that they don't deserve, because you also don't deserve it. None of us do. We are here bound together by the love of our Lord Jesus, by what he has done. So this is what the letter of Jude's about. He kind of lets us know there's a fight to be fought, but then it's not your fight. It's the Lord's fight. You think you are David, you are not David. Most of the time we are Goliath. We are the problem. Our Lord Jesus will fight this fight. He has been victorious. He's our victor. He's our conqueror. But what we have to do is guard our hearts. That's what we're called to do. But we guard our hearts in two ways. Is to prevent deceitful teaching from coming in, but also do not be lazy to explore all of God's counsel. If there's difficult parts in Scripture that you don't understand or don't want to understand, this is what you have to, this is your task. Is go fetch and go get those bricks and let the Holy Spirit make them whole and build your wall. I've seen too many times with people here while I've been in Australia that just don't want to talk about parts of Scripture because it's too fantastical or too mythical or I don't know why, too challenging. So that gets us to the end of the book of Jude. And I hope that you see that how this study of God, study of Jesus, leads us to inwardly reflect at our hearts and how that should lead us to worshiping God because we realize how much he has done for us. And I want to ask the musicians while you're coming up, we're going to close with the doxology from Jude. If you guys can make your way up, because we're now going to sing a song that is actually from these last two verses of Jude. And what we need to notice here is that the first two verses of Jude and the last two verses of Jude actually fit together as bookends to the book. And the "but you" section that we've now spent time in this morning, in verse 24, changes to him. He changes the inward looking, and then the last two he says, "No, now it's all about him." To him. So I'll read for you verse 1 and 2 and then verse 24 and 25 to close out. "To those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace and love be multiplied to you. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God and Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen."